A great storyteller knows how to engage their audience. Now, there are a lot of different ways to do that, and every storyteller will use a variety of those ways, but sometimes it is choosing something that is going to be familiar to the person who is reading it. And so there may be something in the character themselves or something in the plot line or the setting that somebody is familiar with. And so you look at a movie like Rocky, and it speaks to some people because they're boxers and others because they live in Philadelphia, and many more of us because we simply feel like we're beat down and we would like to see ourselves overcome. Other stories might get to us because we want to know more about the story or the subject that is being told. And I think about the video series by Ken Burns entitled The War, that was done about the Second World War, or his telling of the stories of the Civil War or Vietnam that really are, they get you because they continue to tell the story. Sometimes a storyteller might get you because you wish that you were whatever the cast member is. And so there's a story told about somebody who falls in love, and someone watches because they want to know about being loved, or a story of revenge that we like because we feel like, well, we just would like to get revenge on somebody. And if you're a guy, that means blowing lots of things up in the process. And while I'm sure there are a lot of other good things that a good storyteller might use, the last one that I could really think of was they just tell the story and you feel immersed in the story. You feel like even though your name is not written there, even though your person isn't in the script, isn't in the story, you feel like you're going right along with whoever is there. And so I was thinking and remembering J.R.R. Tolkien's great trilogy of The Lord of the Rings and The Hobbit. And as sometimes as I was reading those, I just felt like I was a companion of Bilbo Baggins in those movies, or I was a part of the Fellowship of the Rings, even though you never read my name, and even though you never saw me, you feel like you're a part of the story. Jesus, in his ministry, proved to be a great storyteller. You read through the Gospels, and while John technically doesn't have any parables like the other three Gospels do, as I was reading the final I Am statement of John, preparing for this week's sermon, the metaphor that John uses works like a parable. He only says a couple of things, but it draws you in, it gets your attention. And when Jesus was saying this to his disciples could feel, they could understand because they knew what the surroundings were and they understood. And you and I may not understand quite so well because I'm, especially me, I don't know about you, but I am not really that into viticulture. And in case you don't know, that is caring for grapevines. And I can see how they grow. I can see them get bigger, and I can see leaves come on, and I can see grapes. But I have no clue when it comes to taking care of grapevines. But when John, or when Jesus was telling this statement or making this statement to his disciples, they knew, because they saw grapevines on a regular basis. But the thing is I understand enough about what he's saying because I know how other things grow. And I understand that the parts need to stay connected if any of them are going to do anything. And in fact, if you give flowers to somebody, they die. Actually, they're already dead. They're just in the process of showing death after a period of time. You know, you take a flower and take it off of the plant, and it's only a few days, a few hours, depending on the type of flower, and it's no longer beautiful. And Jesus also knew that his disciples would want to improve their relationship with him. And while we don't see Jesus as they did, we need to see how we can be in that circle of Jesus' disciples. And we can experience him in ways similar to his 12, or actually by this time 11 disciples. And that's what we're going to see from John chapter 15 this morning. As we do look at, as I said, the last of Jesus' great I am statements in the book of John. John writes, Jesus saying, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and ask my word, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Jesus is using this picture of a vine, a picture that his disciples would have been familiar with, and a picture that represented Israel. In fact, Jewish historian Josephus, writing after the destruction of the temple, but looking back in his past, could tell his audience that if you walked into the temple there, as you came into the place where the Jewish men could come, and looking inward from there, you could see that there was a large, ornate relief of a grapevine and a cluster of grapes that you would see as you came into worship. And everywhere the disciples went, they would see this picture. And so Jesus uses it to teach his disciples about their relationship with him, their relationship with each other, and their relationship with the world. And Jesus, using this picture, he says, first of all, the first thing you need to do is learn to abide. Learn to abide. To stay with, to stay in, to be together with, to abide. And Jesus says that his disciples must learn to abide in him. Which is interesting because Jesus has already told them he is going away and there will come a time when they will not see him. He's been speaking to them about his death, his resurrection, and finally his ascension. And he says, I'm going away. And when I do, I'm going to send you the Spirit. But now Jesus says, you need to remain in this relationship with me. And if that's all he said, it would be rather confusing. But Jesus goes on and he explains to them that there are ways that they can remain in this relationship with him, even though he isn't here. And today, in our world, this is probably seems a little less far-fetched, because after all, we talk about long-distance relationships, and we talk about how people can nurture a relationship when they aren't in one another's presence. I mean, after all, you've got a phone in your hand that I don't see most of you with them in your hand, but if you have one, you have on almost every phone that we have today the ability to do video calls. So you can call somebody, you can turn on the video function, and you can look at the phone and have a conversation as if they were sitting on the other side of your hand. Right there in your presence. Well, Jesus' disciples didn't have that. But Jesus says to them that the relationship that they have can be more real than that. He says, first of all, it begins with scriptures. It begins with knowing and being in the Word of God. For them, it would have been looking at the Old Testament scriptures, but also being reminded of regularly about the words, about the things that Jesus had spoken to them. And for you and me, that means that we have the 66 books of the Bible that tell us the story of God's love for us. From creation and the fall to preparation and the arrival of Jesus to die on our behalf, his resurrection, his ascension, and the promise that he is coming again. But in the meantime, the Spirit is here for us. We have that story told in different ways, in different times, through different people. But the story is about God's love shown through Jesus Christ. And Jesus could look at his disciples and say, you remain in me because you know what I have taught. But it also, he says to them that they can remain in him because they can go to him in prayer. He says, you ask whatever is necessary in my name. And again, he isn't giving them a carte blanche. You ask whatever you want, and God, as this great genie in the sky, is going to give it to you. If you have not experienced that, you will. And if you have experienced it, it isn't something that we can fault God for, any more than we would fault a good parent for not allowing their child to live on chocolate and soda. You know, that may be what they think they want every moment of every day. And it's also why parents don't let their teenagers live on pizza. You know, I'm convinced pizza is a fully balanced meal. But prayer, even though Jesus says you ask whatever you need in my name, what he's basically getting at as he says that is, he says, you know me, we're in this great relationship, you know how I would think and how I would act, and so you can ask according to my will, because that's what you're going to want. And Jesus says you also can recognize his power. We can remember and we recognize the things that Jesus and God have done. And so as we see those, we recognize his power, and it helps us to remain in that relationship we have with him. And again, you go to the Old Testament, you look through the Old Testament, and you find that that's one of the things that is present throughout the pages of our Old Testament. Because the Old Testament saints had a way of reminding one another of the things that God had done, because he wanted to be in relationship with them. And so they tell the story in different ways, in different times, according to different means of the Exodus. Of the time when God rescued them by his mighty hand from servitude in Egypt, to bring them out and to bring them to the promised land. And they tell the stories. They tell the stories as they're reminding one another about God's love for them and God's redemptive power. They also, in several different ways and different times, if that wasn't enough, they remind each other about the creative power of God that was present, well, in the beginning. In the time before our time. Not the time that you and I live, but before the time of this earth. God was present. Then God created the heavens and the earth. And in different ways, at different places, in different modes, the people of God in the Old Testament tell the story of the power of God and his presence with them. And Jesus says, in the same way, we go to the scriptures, we go to the teachings that he has given us, and we can be in relationship with him. And this is how we do it. But Jesus doesn't just stop with his "abide in me." He says also, "abide in one another." It's great to know that we can have a relationship with God, but you know what's just as important is that we have a relationship with one another. That we learn to abide with each other. You and me, and you and the person sitting down the pew from you. You and the person that's as far away in this room as we can get from one another. It's important that we worship with one another. And as I was studying this, it caught my attention, and I began to think. I read these "yous" throughout this passage and got to thinking about the fact that Jesus is talking to his disciples in the upper room. And we look at this passage and we like to think about it through our individualistic mindset. But everything that Jesus says here, save one, is in the plural. And when he talks about abiding in him, it's the group. When he talks about them being chosen, it's the group. When he talks about them bearing fruit, it's the group. When he talks about them being in relationship, it's plural, not individual. Yes, you and I need to have a relationship with Jesus Christ that is individual, but we have to. We have to have a relationship with one another because guess what? We were created for relationship. You go back to the beginning, Genesis chapter 1. You come towards the end of that and it says, "Let us create man in our image. Let us, in our image, let us, plural, in our plural. You see, you look back and there are hints of the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit, who have this relationship with one another, and they were in community. In fact, you come to the New Testament, and the New Testament authors spell it out differently, but they give it more weight that you look back to Genesis and you find all three members of the Trinity there. But we know, we can see that God is in community, eternal community. And in fact, if you go back to Genesis chapter 1, the only thing that Moses says that God saw that wasn't good is that man was alone. He created Adam, and Adam was alone. He was unique, he was distinct, he was different than all of the rest of creation, and he was alone. And God said, it isn't good. And then he created Eve, and he said, it is very good. It wasn't good, or it was good. All of creation was good, and then it wasn't good because Adam was alone, and then it was very good because God created Eve. Because now there was a relationship. There was a community. And as a gathering church, we need to learn to abide together. We need to be doing life with each other and with other people. As we gather as the church, we need to be in relationship with God together. It also means that as we gather as individual members of the body from time to time, that we need to remember that we are the body of Christ, to be together, to abide in one another. Then Jesus says that the next picture, the next part of this metaphor that Jesus is using is to submit to God. And there are really two ways that we are called to submit to God in this passage. One of them is internally. Internally, where nothing shows. You know, you go out and you look at a grapevine, or actually, for that matter, any tree, anything that is living with branches, and there are things that are taking in place internally that are necessary. The flow of nutrients up from the ground and the flow of nutrients back from the leaves, and there is this movement of necessity that is taking place internally. And we have to understand that God is going to work on us internally. You know, they say in real estate, there are three important things. Somebody's laughing, they already know that it's price. No, it's location, location, and location. But as I was looking at this, I began to see one of the things that Jesus is telling his disciples is it's attitude, attitude, attitude. You have to have an attitude that lets God work on you and submits to God, and an attitude that says whatever God chooses to allow is going to be for my good, even if I don't see it, and I am going to consider it pure joy. That's what James says. He says, when you face difficulties, consider it pure joy, because you know that God is testing and developing your faith. It's what Romans 8, when Paul says, consider it pure joy. No. It says, God causes all things to work together for those who love him and are called according to his purposes. You have to have the right attitude. You have to have the attitude that says that God is going to take care of me whatever comes my way. If you look at a vine, a branch needs to be malleable, movable, foldable, bendable. And when it is, you can do with it what you need to. You can pick it up, you can move it, you can, you know, I've got a grapevine at my house, and every summer I have to pick the leaves up, or pick the branches up, so that I can mow underneath of it, because they want to fall on the ground. And year after year, I do the same thing. And I can do that because the branches are malleable. They can be moved. And we need to be malleable. We need to be in a relationship with God where he can work through his word and work through his spirit to convict us of sin and to call us to change and to guide us and direct us to help us to change. And if you don't feel that God is working in your life, you don't feel the Spirit prompting you to change, Jesus would tell us that we need to seriously consider our relationship with him, because, well, God isn't going to leave good enough alone. Because good enough today is not good enough for tomorrow. Jesus says that there are things that he takes away. There are things, even in a healthy grapevine, when it's producing well, that the vine dresser will go in and he will take what looks like growth that you think would be good, and he will clip it off. Because what he knows is that particular branch, that particular part of the vine, is not providing for the vine. Instead, it is sucking the vine dry. And he clips off a little bit here and a little bit there. And Jesus says, God sometimes takes away things from your life to make you more productive. And he does that for us as individuals, and he does that for us as the body. Individually, internally, he does those kinds of things. But externally, because God wants more, he takes away those things that are draining so that they can become healthy. But Jesus also says there are those that are not productive at all, that are like dead branches on the vine. And a gardener that sees dead branches is going to remove them, because dead branches, not only are they not providing for the vine, but they are the potential for disease and insects to begin to destroy the vine. And so the gardener, the vine dresser, goes in and he prunes them. And while he says that some pruning is good to produce more fruit, he says some is necessary. And he says that is necessary, that the dead branches are gathered up and, well, they're only good to work as kindling for a fire. If you have a grapevine and you burn it, I do this every summer because we've got wild grapevines that grow throughout our trees and want to overtake my driveway. So every summer I clip grapevine out of my trees. And you know what? It burns so fast, it doesn't even produce heat that is noticeable. Oh, it helps to get the rest of everything burning so I can burn other stuff out of my trees that I need to get rid of. But that vine, it burns like that, and it's up in fire and it's gone, and it crackles and it snaps, and that's it. Jesus says that sometimes he's got to remove the vine because it is problematic. And Jesus says one more thing about our relationship with him, and he says that if we are in him and he is in us, we will. Not we might, not we could, not there's a possibility, but you will produce fruit. And internally, there are things that are going on in a grapevine that we don't see. We see the effects. We can study the mechanisms and learn how maybe they work, but we cannot see them. You cannot see photosynthesis taking place. Doesn't matter what you use, you cannot see photosynthesis taking place. You can see the results. You can see the evidence, but you cannot see it. You cannot visibly see the nutrients going from the roots to the leaves, and from the leaves to the fruit, or to the roots. Now, if you cut apart a grapevine, you might be able to see the evidence of it as you see the sap that comes running out. But you can't see it. There are times when part of the fruit is the maturing church, and you may not see the fruit of maturity taking place because it happens, but it happens internally. And we may not see the work of spiritual growth in ourselves as individuals. We see the results. We can measure the results, but we cannot see it happening. But we have to continue to put ourselves in the position where it can happen. That we grow as a body of believers, and as we grow spiritually as individuals. And we begin to see the spiritual growth where we want what God wants more and more, and we ask less and less for the things that we want, but we ask for things that will bring glory to God. There's also the external fruit that happens, and this is what's easy to see. You can see the fruit of a grapevine when you walk out to the vine and there is a cluster of grapes. And if you know how to keep the birds out of my grapevines so that I can get some very seedy grapes. No, not bad grapes. They just have lots of seeds in them. Big seeds. I bought the wrong kind. I told you, I don't know much about grapevines. And I got some with seeds that are about the size of Mount Rushmore. And there's about four of them to a grape, so you know. But you can see the fruit of a grapevine. You can look at a grapevine when it's producing grapes, and you can say there is growth there. And there are times when people can look at our lives and they can see that growth is happening as we live differently than the world around us. Because the Spirit is at work and producing in us life that looks like Christ. We also see it when we bring people to Christ. When we are helping people come to a relationship with Him, we're producing fruit. And Jesus could look at his disciples and tell them that they would produce fruit. And he looks at the church and he says, you must produce fruit. It's interesting though, he never tells them, go out and force yourself to bear fruit. Rather, he says, you will bear fruit when you abide in me, because I will work through you. We do not force the fruit. We simply put ourselves in the position to produce fruit by abiding in him and allowing him to work in our lives as individuals and as a church. When Jesus says that he is the true vine and we are the branches, he is saying to his disciples, I am. Well, first of all, he's saying I am God, but he's also saying that he is the true Israel and we are his people. As his people, there are things that are to be true of us as we are to stay in the vine. And from that relationship, we bear fruit as we yield ourselves to the vine dresser and trust that he is going to work in our lives in ways that are good and beneficial, even when it hurts. Let us live in that trust and out of that comfort.